And one of the things that I learned from my parents is really, I call it farming or working the land. Now, if you go by my mother's house, if you ever, or my parents' house, if you've been there, their yard looks kind of like a botanical garden. And there are flowers everywhere, and it's really beautiful. It's always been that way. And so my mom always worked to plant flowers and to make the yard look pretty. My dad, on the other hand, he was more of, if I plant something, something's got to come out of the ground that I can consume, that I can eat. And so he was the farmer that planted the trees. And he planted trees. He planted trees everywhere, right? It's like Johnny Appleseed. And so in our yard at 731, is what we call the house that we grew up in the United States. I call it 731. That was the house number. We had citrus trees, and we had an ackee tree, and we had an avocado tree. We had everything, but we had no mango tree. And we love mangoes. But not to worry, because behind us was a guy named Fred. And Fred had a mango tree. And so I learned from my dad how to jump over that fence into Fred's yard and get some mangoes. Now, you may think, you know, so pretty soon it was my dad, and it was like kangaroos. My dad jumped over, then I jumped over, and Wayne jumped over, my sister. But it wasn't so bad, right? Because Fred did not like mangoes, and Fred told us that we could come and get mangoes. So it was cool. But then Fred moved out, and there came a lady living in that house who did not know Fred. And that lady happened to be West Indian. She was Jamaican, and she loved mangoes. And she bought a big dog because she couldn't understand how her mangoes were disappearing. We just thought Fred's generosity extended to this lady. But anyway, we were relegated to the mangoes that we could, that fell on our side of the yard. But my dad planted a mango seed. And he planted that mango seed, and he nurtured that seed in a pot into a little seedling, and it kind of grew up into this little plant, and he felt good about it. And then on the side of the house, he dug this nice hole, and he put fertilizer in there. He put cow manure, and he put everything, and he had this all ready. He put the tree, the little plant in the ground, and he watered it, and he watered it, and nothing happened. The tree did not grow. So my father decided to look and see why the tree wasn't growing. And he looked, and he noticed that the guy with the weed whacker kept on whacking as he was weeding, he kept on whacking it. So my father built a fence around the tree, little tree, and that tree grew, and it grew, and it grew. And it got to be about twice my height. It was a very, very tall tree. But the only thing the tree would bear were leaves. And every day he would go out and he'd water it, and he'd till the soil, and he'd weed around it. And the tree just kept on producing more leaves. And he looked at it and he says, "Why won't you grow? Why won't you bear fruit? You're supposed to grow and you're supposed to bear fruit." And one day he got frustrated. Some of you know the story. He took off his belt, and he looked at the tree and he says, "You are supposed to produce fruit." And he spanked the tree and he spanked the tree and he spanked the tree. And he said, "You are a misbehaving tree. You are supposed to produce fruit." That year, the tree produced fruit. I lie to you not. Now, you guys are laughing. And I imagine God was up in heaven laughing also, because He's thinking, he's like, "I fooled Horace," so that's my dad's name. He's thinking that his spanking caused the tree to grow and bear fruit. But it wasn't that at all, you see. My father had nothing to do with the growth of production of fruit. You see, his job wasn't to produce the fruit. His job was simply to plant and water it, and to create the healthy environment for it to grow. See, it's kind of like, if you don't know if you ever made a cake. My little son, he has a sweet tooth, and he loves to bake sweets. Anything sweet, he loves it. And he'll get out and he'll bake a cake. Now, when I was growing up, my mother didn't bake cakes like that. She, like, got baking powder, and it wasn't no self-rising flour. It was like everything was from scratch. But she could, all she could do, and all anybody who's baking a cake can do, can prepare the ingredients, but the ingredients does not produce the cake. What produces the cake is the heat in the oven. It produces the cake. All we can do is to do our part in that cake production process and let the oven. I say oven, and they say oven. Or oven. Oven. That's what you say, right? They say oven. I'm digressing here. My kids tease me all the time because of my little bit of British accent that's left over from Jamaica. And I'll say oven. And they're like, no, it's not oven. It's oven. And I'm like, what's O-V-E-N? They go, oven. And I go, what's O-V-E-R? Over. You should say over. Anyway, they still laugh at me. So our job, is to do that. Now, back in the Bible, there was, in the Corinthians church, there was a little, let's see what's going on here. There was a little schism going on in the Corinthian church. And in 1 Corinthians 3:6, it says, if it comes up there, it says, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who added the increase. And I don't know where it is. It's there somewhere. And what was happening in the Corinthian church was that Paul was like, there it is right there. It's coming in slowly. It's like slow motion. It's like my internet access sometimes. It's growing. I like that. And what was happening in the Corinthian church was that Paul was like an apostle. He was a special messenger. And he came and he spent a certain amount of time there. And Paul spent time in the church and he taught a certain way. And people loved the way that Paul taught. And then there's this other guy in the church. He was there all the time. He came from Ephesus. He was hanging out there at the church at Corinth, which was kind of like a mega church. And he taught differently. And so people were like, man, I only like when Paul preaches. I'm only going to show up for church when Paul preaches. I'm a follower of Paul. And some people were like, man, I'm an Apollos dude. I'm only going to show up for church when Apollos preaches. Now, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but in essence, what was happening, there were people who were saying that they were subscribing and says, Paul is the reason for this growth. And some people were saying, so Apollos is the reason for this growth. And Paul had already left by that time. And Paul heard about this, and Paul says, oh, hold up a second. Like, none of us can take credit for the growth of this church. See, I planted and Apollos watered, but it was God who made it grow. And that was like a really, really, really big thing. When Pastor Will left a year ago, we were sitting around and we were thinking, we're saying that we're going to pray and we're going to pray and we're going to earnestly seek the Lord's face. What would he have us do in this church for the future to come up, for the future that was upcoming? And we sought that the counsel of other pastors and we spoke to you guys individually. And all that just kept coming back to my mind was, Paul planted, Apollos watered. It was God who made it grow. And I kept on saying, okay, Lord, it's got to be more complicated than that. It's got to have something more than that. And so we went to Alaska this year on vacation. And I don't know if you ever have the privilege of going to Alaska. There are a couple of things about Alaska is that it's beauty beyond measure. You cannot imagine how beautiful it is, but it's quietness beyond measure. And so one of the things that I was forced to do, which I don't normally do and I don't like to do, is to relax. Relaxing is for the birds. Anyway, my wife knows that I truly believe that, and she tells me you can't even relax when you're sleeping. She told me that this morning. And anyway, so they were sleeping a lot and stuff. I'm like, okay, Lord, what do you want out of this? And the Lord said, write. Literally, and I just started writing. And I wrote down some words. I'm like, okay, what are these words? And there were some kind of like things that the church should do. And when I looked at the words, I looked at the first initial of the words and I started kind of playing around the first initial of the words. And I realized that it spelled out something. It spelled out special. And some of you guys may think that's kind of hokey, but I think God talks to you many different ways. And God wanted me to tell me that two things there is that we don't make anything grow. Our job is to plant and water. And we're special. We're special. So I was writing down, this verse came to mind. And I don't know where it is. It's probably on the slide somewhere. And I'll bring it up in a second. But one of the things that we struggled with before when we started is a growing church, is a church that's big a healthy church? And therefore, a church that's small would not be a healthy church. And so I'm like struggling with these things, and I'm thinking about it, and I got all this time looking at the glaciers and looking at the water and looking at the icebergs and looking at the mountains. I'm like, oh, this. And then a thought came to my mind. The thought was this. It's on this slide here. It says, which one of these palm trees is healthier? The 24-foot date palm tree or the 6-foot pygmy date palm tree? And I think if you look at it, and hopefully you can see it, it's clear which one is healthier. So bigger does not necessarily mean healthier. It just means bigger. But then I looked at a healthy date palm tree, and I looked at another pygmy palm tree, and I looked at that, and I said, which one is healthier? And obviously, it's a bigger one. So smaller doesn't necessarily mean healthier. So the Lord was saying to me there is that size and health are not necessarily correlated. You can have big churches that are not healthy, and you can have small churches that are not healthy. You can have big churches that are healthy, and you can have small churches that are healthy. Size and health are not correlated. Before we go any further, let me just kind of commit this to the Lord. Lord, I pray that as I stand here this morning, Lord, charged with the task of delivering your message, Lord, I pray that I'll deliver it the way that you have laid it on my heart to deliver. Lord, I pray that your name above all will be glorified, and nothing that I say will be of me, but it will be all of you. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned the word before, special. And in 1 Peter 2:9, we sing a song, you are a chosen generation, arise up, holy nation, God, we live for you. It's taken from here. It says here, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. A special people, an underlined special people, because that was a word that just kept coming to my mind, special. And it says that, so that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I was looking at another version of the Bible. It's a Bible called the Expanded Bible. It's like Amplified Bible. It's just a newer edition where it takes the original language and it gives you a word-by-word breakdown. And it says here in the Expanded Bible, it says, but you are a chosen and special people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation. And holy, as I told you before, means set apart, consecrated, set apart for some special thing. You are a holy nation, a people who belong to God. You are chosen to tell the wonderful acts of God and proclaim the praises and the virtue of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful and marvelous light. I'm going to break that down for a little bit for a second. The first thing that you need to know is that you are a chosen and holy people. I am chosen and holy. I'm set apart. Hey, I'm set apart like priests. And you know why? Because I belong. And you, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you belong to God. But I like this. It says, I am chosen for what? And he tells us there, it says, we were chosen to tell the wonderful acts of God. We were chosen to tell the wonderful acts of God and to proclaim, which is to shout loudly, to tell the whole world the praises, tell off the praises and the virtue of him, God, who called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. I don't know about you. I told you a few months ago when we talked about DNA, that makes me feel pretty special. That God had billions of people to choose, and he chose me, and he chose you to proclaim the wonderful acts of God. I'm like, God, okay, I think I'm getting it, but so what? And God was like, so what? So what? Another day at sea for you. No land excursions for you. You still have to learn. And so I was like thinking about so what? And I started thinking about PCC, and I realized something about PCC that says PCC and any church is made up of individuals who has a specific, every individual has a specific shape. I'm not talking physical shape. We all have a physical shape also. Some of us are a little bit taller. Some of us are a little bit shorter. Some of us are a little bit more rounded. But each one of us have a specific spiritual shape. And a spiritual shape is really your spiritual gifts. That's the things that you find out that you're now able to do once you got saved. And says, God, just through the power of your Holy Spirit, just indwell me and come over me and overfill me. And when you pray for salvation, and the Holy Spirit came inside of you, you got some gifts. And some people have had some other experiences, and some people get some more gifts. But your spiritual gifts, your heart, which is the H in shape, is really your passion. What things are you just passionate about? Some people are passionate around, there's a lady at work that I work with, she's passionate around kids and foster care. And so she's a foster parent. She's just passionate around that. The A is your abilities. Those are the things you're just born with. You know, I was born with the ability to. Was I born with the ability to? To what? Somebody said something. Actually, I wasn't born with the ability to speak. My mother used to say I was dark. I thought it was my skin color, but I was shy as all get up until just some years ago that I learned. I gained the ability to speak publicly. But I was born with ability. Swimming came easy to me, you know. And I can challenge anybody in this church to a swimming competition, and I'll burn them. And if I raced you once 15 years ago and beat you, I don't need to beat you again, Jonathan. By the way, I'm not the greatest runner, but if I run and beat you in running, I don't have to run and beat you again, Keela and Kevin Anthony. If I play basketball and beat you in basketball, I don't have to play basketball and beat you again, Matthew, Omari. Granted, Omari was two. It's a little bit taller than me now. But each one of us have P, personalities. Our personalities, it's just who we are. Some people are quiet. Some people are extroverted. Some people are introverted. Some people are thinking people. Some people are perceiving people. Some people are sensing people. You know, so you guys know I'm quoting Myers-Briggs. But the people, there's just different kinds of people. But each one of our personality, and we have experiences. And experiences change all the time as we gain new experiences. So our spiritual shape keeps changing. So this church is made up of individuals that have a spiritual shape. Each one of us have a spiritual trait. The collection of all of us forms the collective shape of this church. The collective shape of this church starts to form the nucleus of our DNA. So PCC has a DNA. The DNA is all you all in here. As I tell you before, if you're from the South, you all is singular. All you all is plural. So all y'all in here. South Florida is not the South. You have to drive north to get in the South. You'll figure that out. We make up the DNA of this church. But not only is it we make up the DNA, the fact that, you know, your leaders are bivocational, the fact that we're in a rented property, all this together forms the DNA of this church. And God says, I have called you with your specific DNA to do some things. So the things that I want you to do, I have already equipped you to do them. Got it? So you can't come around and say, well, we can't do that because of this. God says, I gave you everything you need for the job that I want you to do today. You are special. You're carved out with this DNA to do the job that I've called you to do today. So we are special people with a special mission enabled by our unique shape and our DNA. Every time you look in the mirror, I want you to say, I'm special. I look good spiritually. You may look good physically also. Every time you see a picture of this congregation on the net, she's like, that's some special people. And our mission really says, and I put some more words in there, it says to live out, reach out, and demonstrate and tell of the fullness of life that is found in Jesus. That's what we're called to proclaim uniquely. Our mission, which is to live out, reach out, demonstrate, and tell of the fullness of life that is found in Christ Jesus. We are special people. We have a special mission enabled by our unique shape and our DNA. And so that special mission calls for a special strategy. And you may notice that special is spelled specially. That's because it's special. It's a special special. It's not a Kmart special. It's not a Walmart special. It's a special special. And those are the acronyms. Those are the first letters of the words that I was asked by God to write down. And I every time when I say that God told me something, you won't hear me say that very often, right? Because I treat those words very, very, very sacredly. If you say God told you something and God didn't tell you that, you're lying about God. And I don't want to be in that position. So I if you hear me say it, it's because I'm pretty sure, as sure as you can be without some God coming incarnate in front of me and standing and said, yep, these are my words. So we call for a special strategy. So the first part of the strategy is really about a healthy church. A healthy church demonstrates, I'm blind here. A healthy church has at its core great small groups. Great small groups. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Folks, you cannot get close to more than 12 people. You just can't. And so that's the reason why we believe in small groups, is that so that you can develop some friendships. And everyone in this church should be, in my opinion, in a small group of folks. And if you don't have one, start one. And if you don't have somebody who can do the teaching, pray, and I'm sure somebody will show up. I really believe that. Right? I mean, you need to tell, you know, Pastor Don, who runs our small group ministry. But there's a whole bunch of benefits that you get from being in a small group. Acts 5:42 said that the early Christians, every day they went in the temple from house to house, and they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as a Christ. If you notice, they went house to house, they because the people were meeting in the houses. Now, we believe that small groups does a number of things. One of the things that it does, it brings people to a greater level of commitment, because it's a place where you can't hide. It's a place where you can't hide. It's a place also where folks who don't know us can get to develop some good friendships. We call that assimilation, right? So you see, assimilation is the process of you walk in this church and he's like, who are all these people? I don't know anybody. I don't know how I feel. And somebody comes up to you and says, hey, and then they talk to you. And then they invite you to a small group, and you start to move towards the center and start to be in the core. But small groups not only serve a purpose of assimilation, it serves a purpose of discipleship, fellowship, and as a teaching engine of the church. Now, there are a couple things that I want to point out here. There are many, many, many people who can teach in this church. We have more people who can teach than we have Sunday mornings for them to teach. And part of the reason is that why we don't have 50 different teachers up here, you may wonder, is because we believe that consistency is good. But we also believe that small groups is an avenue for which these teachers get to exercise their gifts. And not only that, they're investing in the lives of some people around them. So they get to disciple, they get to teach, and you also get fellowship. And fellowship, somebody said, is two fellows in the same ship. Two gals, too. Or a fellow and a gal. You get the picture. The third thing is that it's accountability. I mentioned before that you can't hide. You can't hide. If there's something going on in your life, if there's something good, you get a bunch of people who you get to celebrate with. If something is not going good in your life, it is pretty hard to hide. And you get a bunch of people who have come to know you over some time, praying for you and sharing with you and bearing each other's burdens. An iron sharpens iron. You can't use a piece of wood and sharpen iron. And it's a funny thing, when an iron sharpens iron, it gets hot. It gets really hot. But that process makes both pieces a little bit sharper. My dad used to do two knives together. I didn't think it did anything at all, but I've come to find out that it did. I always thought the sharpening iron made better sense, but he didn't. It's worked for him for the last 78 years. I guess it's working pretty well. The second thing, one thing I want to point out is that there's things that I call these concentric circles. I don't know if you can see it, right? But if you think about Broward County being a little bit over a million people, And so that's a community. The community is really is the area in which we live in. And within the community, there's X number of people who will come show up at a church. Maybe they'll show up at this church for Easter, and they'll show up at another church for Christmas. And then next year, maybe they won't go to any church. They'll stay in their bed. And we call that the community. They're kind of special occasion visitors. And in Broward County, there's more people in Broward County than the entire state of Alaska. In Broward County, I mentioned this before, only 10% of the people go to any house of worship on a regular basis. We have 900,000 people who are in their beds right now. So that's what we call the community. And the crowd really is the regular attendees. And they come regularly, not every Sunday. They come regularly, but they're kind of undecided. They're sitting on the fence. I don't know if I want to commit. I'm not sure I want to commit, so forth, so on. And there are various reasons around that, but be that as may, that's the category that we call the crowd. There's another category that that is a congregation, and those are the folks that says that, well, I am a member, but I'm not yet really serving, right? Because if they were serving, they'd move also from the congregation into more inner circle. And then the next thing is committed. I am growing in Christ, and I'm serving the members, my fellow members. And the last is the core, which is your ministry leaders and people who are really involved in the fabric of this church. And so our desire is to pull you from outside into the inside, and small groups pulls folks from the congregation to the committed. The committed. You see that slide again. The second thing is that a healthy church demonstrates its belief in the power of prayer. It demonstrates belief in the power of prayer. It says in Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. I underline there on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Now, I want to tell you that, and I mentioned this before when I was speaking with some of the members and leaders about the strategy, to say that I liken our relationship to God with our relationship with our spouses, somebody that we love intimately. And so within the context of that is that there are some conversations that you want to have with that person that you don't want anybody else to hear. That's when you just get all down and out, and you just let it all out. You shout, let it all out. These are the things. There's a song that says that. With all kinds of prayers. So what happens is that, so there are those intimate prayers. The second thing is that sometimes you want to get together with friends, a close group of friends, and you have conversations, a couples go out together. And that's kind of like your small group kind of prayer. Think of the couples. But in all times, you get together with some people. And when you get together with some people, you're right, you don't just ignore your spouse. You get together and you talk to them too, and you together. But together, what happens is that you have different levels of sharing each other's burdens. Folks, I want to tell you that if you are not sharing your burden with other folks, you're missing out. If you're not sharing your praises with other folks, they're missing out. They're not getting to see the benefits of how the Lord is answering your prayer, because you're not getting the benefit of the iron sharpening the iron. And folks, I believe it's absolutely essential, and I didn't always believe it, truth be told, until some people challenge us and says, what about corporate prayer? And since we've engaged in that, I want to tell you that the blessings just keep coming, and they come, and they come, and they come, and we're hearing about answered prayers, and it's just sharpening iron. So all types of conversations, all types of prayers, I believe is essential. And you can see we start to build over there on the side a special strategy calls for, a special strategy calls for a healthy church. Or really, a healthy church needs a special strategy. The next thing that I want to point out is that praying has the power of pulling people from the, builds the congregation and pulls them to the committed and to the core. As you get deeper level with people, they start to come more and more, and the core starts to expand. But the next thing is that a healthy church has a passion for evangelism. A healthy church has a passion for evangelism. The definition of evangelism is sharing the good news. Ephesians 4:10 says, it was God's intent that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known through the church. It's God's intention that we are the ones who are to tell of this manifold wisdom. That's God's intention. It says there in the Bible. I didn't make it up. That's what it says. You can look at Ephesians 4:10 in the New Living Translation. It says that there. In Romans 10:13 and 14, it says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But who can ask him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? People can't hear unless somebody tell them. You got to tell them, right? You know, Jesus, when he was leaving, he's like, all right, I got some final instructions for you. And the instructions is right. There's like, all right, here's what I want you all to do, right? I want you to go. As you're going about your daily lives, I want you to go and make disciples. The only way you can make disciples is that they gotta come to a saving knowledge of Christ. I want you to make disciples of all men, and then I want you to teach them. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all my command that I've given you. And don't be scared. You don't gotta be scared. Because I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I want to tell you that we have a specific shape. And not everybody is called, or not everybody has a shape to be able to go knock door to door. I was telling people that my mother and mother-in-law are two of the people who can do that. Philip over there can do that also. They have ability. My mother and mother-in-law, they do both have the same MO. They'll go up to somebody, they'll be like in Walmart. And my dad is a closer, right? In sales, he's a closer. He's not the... You know, there's something called hunters and skinners. Hunters and skinners like this. In hunting, there are people who are really good at hunting. They shoot animals. And then there are people who are really good at skinning. The skinners, you don't want the skinners with a gun. They'll be like Dick Cheney. Dick Cheney should stick to skinning. If you guys don't know who Dick Cheney is, you're too young. My mother is a hunter. She's also a skinner. She's a pretty good skinner. My dad's a really good skinner. My mom was like, they'll go to Walmart, she and my dad. And I was like, there he is. And she'll go up to somebody and says, hey, can I ask you something? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And the person says, no, can I accept him right away? It's like, I'm exaggerating for emphasis, but it kind of works something like that. She has the ability to cold call and something that the Holy Spirit works through her and people get saved. And then my dad's like, I'm the closer. He goes in and like, well, have you heard of the four spiritual laws? Whatever he says, right? And they close it out. But not everybody's like that. Not everybody has that gift. My mom goes to a church of 2,000 people. They have 8 people like that. They go out. Every time they come back in, like 40 people, they like get saved, and like 20-something show up at church the next Sunday, and you know, they move like 10 of them into the core, and they repeat the process over. But even one of us has a shape. I'm reading this book now called The Purple Fish, and I'll tell you about it some other Sunday. Maybe Philip or Pastor Knott will tell you. But there is a way that God has shaped you uniquely to meet people. And so we want you to execute the power and to have a passion for evangelism by your basis of your shape. And it's not a cop-out to say, well, I'm not shaped to evangelize. Because you don't have an option in that. The Great Commission says you don't have an option. So there are 3 types of evangelism that we're going to focus on in this church moving forward. The one is I call coordinated evangelism. All right, coordinated evangelism is that we have these like bridge events, you know, bridging like the Tea Party, like Fall Fest, which is coming up next month, and there'll be opportunity for you to invite people. It's just like, hey, come to the Fall Fest, come to a fish fry, come to whatever. It's pretty innocuous. But we need to be intentional about, okay, they have some kids. And to know what you're going to say to go up to them and invite them to come and check out our high school ministry, Refresh Youth, if they have high school kids, or to check out our preschool if they have program, if they have elementary kids and preschool kids. You know, something to a hook. If they like music, to talk about the music that we do. And, you know, some kind of hook to just pull them from the outside a little bit to the inside. So it's what I call coordinated evangelism. It's planned. It has a specific purpose, going to be executed. And Philip, who's our director of evangelism, is going to tell you about that in the upcoming weeks. But the next piece of that is what I call lifestyle evangelism. Lifestyle is where we all live. Lifestyle is as we are going about our daily life. You sit next to a person on a plane. I this is what I do, right? It works sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't. I always, before we get to 10,000 feet, I take out and I'm reading some book. This time I was preparing for this sermon. And I have it. And I make sure my font on my iPad is really big. I do. Well, one reason that I can't see very well. So I practice without my glasses. Somebody says the eye is a muscle, so you got to work it out. So I don't use my glasses, so I can work my eye muscles to get it stronger. Doesn't work. Don't try it. But anyway, inadvertently, somebody, they glance over. They do, because I do too. I'm like, what are they reading? Oh, 50 Shades of Grey. No, okay, I don't know what to say. If you're laughing, you shouldn't be laughing, because that means you know what it's about. And somebody says, hey, what's that you're reading? I'm like, snag, I got a bite. Like, hey, I'm actually preparing my sermon. It's like, oh, you're a pastor? I'm like, yeah. And then they all of a sudden, they're like, I'm like, but I'm not like one of those pastors. Like, what do you mean? All I'm trying to do is keep the conversation going. It's all I'm trying to do. Just a hook. Just reel it in. And in your highways and byways, that's your lifestyle. Your lifestyle is you should be intentional about, hey, how am I going to have a hook? What's your hook? What's your hook? My wife, she tells people she's a drug dealer. She's a pharmacist, by the way. Anybody listening on the internet, she's a pharmacist. It's legal. She has a license. It's not expired. This year in South Carolina. Because that one's expired. That's your hook. Every one of us should have people that we're like intentionally going after. I've told you before, there's a lady that has worked for me on and off, and I'm going to encourage her to listen to this. She probably figures out who this is. For years, for like 7 years, I'm still working on her, still praying for her. If you are sitting here and you've never invited a neighbor, or your neighbor doesn't even know you're a Christian, or your neighbor doesn't know you go to this church, or you've never invited your neighbor to the church, then there is something wrong. There's something that you're ashamed of the church, in which case, if you try to get it to change and it won't change, you need to go to a place where you feel comfortable inviting people to. This is serious business. We are a chosen generation. We're a special people. We're called out to do this work. That was lifestyle evangelism. And the third one is missions, which is we have committed to giving a lot of money towards missions. And we're going to increase that budget every year, over year, over year, over year. And, you know, it's local missions, foreign missions, and it's also missions for health, which is a homegrown missions. And there's a banquet coming up next month that I really encourage you to come and support. Going out, Jesus met physical needs oftentimes before he met spiritual needs. Right? You know, when the guy says, hey, my son is dead, he's like, hey, let me tell you about, you know, salvation. It's like, no, he raised his son from the dead, and then he dealt with the spiritual needs. He fed the people who were hungry with loaf and fish. So we gotta like support this. Evangelism is what I call opening the front door. It's opening the door for people to come in. It's to bring people from the community into the crowd and the crowd into the congregation. The next E is early development, which is our youth programs, right? And so there's a statement. I want to read the statement. I don't think I have it on the slide here. This is what I believe our youth programs need to be and should be and is striving to be, is that it's for first impressions and demonstrating, let's see, I got this right here. It's responsible for demonstrating to parents, kids, and adolescents through fun, creative, innovative instructional methods, the fullness of life, and the benefits of having a real and growing relationship with Christ while you're still young. We want young people to know that serving Christ is not boring. It's fun, it's alive, and there's a full life that's found in it. I know because I've experienced it while I was still young, right? You know, I see kids experiencing it now through Refresh Youth and through what's happening next door. And you see John 10:10, which is where our mission statement comes from, is that to have the fullness of life that's found in Christ Jesus comes from there. It says, I come, this is God, Jesus speaking, that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance. And this is an amplified version. And the abundance there in the original language, to the full, till it overflows. There's a saying when I was growing back, you are supposed to have such a full life that your glad bag will burst. He's just gladness everywhere. He's like, why is he so happy? And, you know, this is because his glad bag has just busted. And wouldn't it be great to know if people like see him like, what's you so happy? I'm like, man, my glad bag just busted. I got gladness everywhere. That'd be like really cool. And that's what you want from our youth program. And so, you know, if you feel that, hey, like I am a fun person and I want to work with some kids, Claudia would love to have you come work on our team. Claudia is director of our children's ministries. And so that's our youth brings people in from the outside and pulls them into the community and into the congregation. So everything is always pulling, coming towards the center, just pulling and pulling and pulling in towards the core. The next one is so big that we have a whole defense agency of the government around it. It's the CIA. Actually, it's not. It stands for Connections, Impressions, and Assimilations, First Impressions. And so a healthy church loves when people experience real life through connecting people. And that you need to be able to have a first impression. So when people walk into this church, I don't want anybody to walk out of here. None of your leaders want anybody to walk over here. You shouldn't want anybody to walk out of here without fees. Man, that's a warm place. I like that place. I think I want to go back. You know, we had a guy working with us many years ago. The guy's name was Suresh. And we fired Suresh because he wasn't a good worker. And So I thought Suresh left. And one of my other employees came and says, hey, Suresh is still at his desk. So I went over and I'm like, Suresh, what are you still doing here? He's like, I like it here. I want to stay. I'm like, well, you know, no, we've terminated you. You need to go. He's like, but you don't understand. I like it here. I want to stay. It started to freak me out. So I'm like, Suresh, you got to leave. You got to leave. So you have 5 minutes to leave or so. I'm going to call HR. Went back to my desk. I said, man, Suresh is still here. Went back. Suresh is still there. Suresh, you got to leave. He's like, could I have a new job? Seeing that I wasn't doing good in the old job. No lie. I'm like, no, Suresh, it's time to go. I'm going to call HR. So he's like, okay, I'm going to leave. So he got up and we walked him to the elevator. And then Suresh got down the elevator and I went back to my desk and my friends called me at work and says, Suresh is back. I really freaked out and I'm like, all right. So wisdom, I didn't follow. I went to the elevator. He's like, no, I left something on my desk. So we walked back in and he left. And right before he left, he asked me, he's like, you sure there's anything I can do to stay? I'm like, no, you're good. The next day, I was in a conference room, and the department admin assistant, she called. They set her up to do this, though. I didn't know this. She called me and says, Gary, Suresh is here in your office. I dipped. I bailed. They caught me out in the parking lot because I was sure Suresh had a gun. They caught me in the parking lot laughing. They're like, no, he's joking. Suresh isn't here. But man, PCC should be so great that there's a bunch of Sureshes. People come here like, man, church is over. They don't want to leave. Like, you know, Ryan is locking up the place. Like, I like it here. I want to stay. But if they want to stay after everybody's gone, that's a problem. They should want to stay when everybody's here. And that's what our connections. And Patrice McFarlane over there, she just would love to have, if you like to reach out to people, that includes people from the parking lot all the way through to calling people afterwards. We really want people to work with her, call out to people and reach out to people. And that's what our First Impressions ministry is about, our CIA ministry is about. We want you to join into that. But that starts SPEECIA, and it says, you know, when people come in, that verse up there talks really about be humble and giving esteem in others more highly than yourself. Many times at 11 o'clock, we'll do some things that may feel a little bit uncomfortable to you. It's because we're trying to create an environment for them to say, I like it here. I want to stay. We will never water down the message, but we may change our methods a little bit. Sometimes I may ditch this thing. I may come in a t-shirt. I promise you I'll always have on a shirt. You should be happy about that. I'm doing P90X, but it hasn't worked well enough yet. And the last thing, the L. Oh, that is real. So when we do that right, connecting people to something greater than themselves brings them in, pulls them closer and says, I really want to experience life with those folks. And each one of us plays that part in doing that. And it brings them from the outside into the committed. Finally, the last thing is that healthy church builds, equips, and encourages everyone for leadership and for service. Folks, each one of us is a 10 in some area. Every part of this body is useful for a certain function. And when I was meeting with the members over there, I was talking to them about, man, you don't think about your pinky, but let your pinky get smashed in a car door. Man, all of a sudden, everything in your body, everything's like, tears start coming out of your eyes. Yeah, all kind of things happen because everything is rushing over to help that pinky because that pinky serves a purpose. You don't have to do that. If somebody removed your nail bed, I guarantee you'd feel a whole lot more pain from every action that you do. Every job in this church, every function in this body is important. And we need everybody who calls themselves a part of this group to be plugged in and doing something within the body. Because without it, the body's hurting. The body is not healthy and cannot function the way that God designed it to be with its unique shape and its unique DNA. You know, it tells us in Ephesians 4:12, 4:11 and 12 that Christ gave each one of us different things, right? He gave some to be apostles, which are special messengers. He gave some prophets, which are inspired teachers and expounders, and some evangelists, preachers, and missionaries, and some pastors and shepherds of the flock to teach people works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. I believe very strongly in that everything starts and ends with leadership, and so we need people who will stand up and say, I am willing to start, I am willing to do this ministry. If your ministry is videos, then do videos. If your ministry is soundboard, then do soundboard. If your ministry is preaching, then preach. If your ministry is leading, do what it is that you're called to do. Because without it, the body hurts and we can't be healthy. And when we're healthy, we can't function in the way that we were designed to be. Do your job. But not only that, we want people to serve. And we want people to treat this stuff like owners. I don't want everything to come up to me in a triangle. I want people just to be working with each other and just to be working. That's what all the leaders want. Just work together so the body of Christ may be built up. In a few moments, we're going to close. And I want to tell you, we have four people that we've appointed and asked people to be point person over some ministries. Over our CIA, Connections, Impressions, Assimilations, we've asked Patrice to head that up. Or Evangelism, we've asked Philip to head that up. Over our children's ministry, we have asked Claudia to head that up, right? So we have folks heading up stuff in our deacons ministry. Our deacons ministry will be out there, and they have a specific function in addition to helping the pastors and elders to do the work. They also have a function of making sure our equipment, our soundboard and our transportation equipment, but they also have member care and hospital visitation. And their job is not necessarily to do all that work. Their job is to make sure that it gets done. And so if you have a burden around visiting people in the hospital or calling people who are missing for X amount of time, man, go see. Ask Gary over there or Kevin, or George. And, I'm telling you that when we all work together doing our thing, the body of Christ may build up. And that's our job, really, folks, is to plant and water. It's to plant and water and become a healthy church. If we execute our specialness, there's no telling what God can be able to do in us, and he won't have to take off his belt and beat us. I'm glad my father is not God. Maybe we'd be getting some spankings. Before I close, and I invite the priest to come up, I was browsing through some videos, and I saw this video, and I just thought I'd share it with you. One of the messages in that says, we're a city on a hill. There's a world that's dying out there. There's a world that's lost. It's 900,000 people around us that are lost. We are called to do this work, and we're called to do it now. We are shaped to do this work, and our shape is now. We are a special people with a special DNA. As it says here in Ephesians 4:16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow. So the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Our God wants us to take this community by first starting with being healthy, by planting and watering, so that God can have a really good environment for it to grow. Let's just stand as we close this meeting. Father, Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray that these words, Lord, will touch a nerve, will touch a heart, Lord, that will motivate us no matter what stage that we're in. If we're in the community and we just happen to break down in front of the church and had to walk in to get somebody to give us some gas money, and you got stuck hearing this message, to somebody who shows up occasionally, to somebody who comes and is not fully committed to the work, to those who are committed to the work but Lord feeling tired. Lord, I pray that we'll never get weary in well doing, Lord, but we'll seek to press on for you, because Lord, you're God of this city. Lord, you're the King of all people. You're the light in the darkness. Yes, you are. There's greater things to be done, and greater things are yet to come in this city because of the work of the cross and the work that you've commissioned us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As Greg sings,